is your listener-supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be
near. Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen to the service, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. The overflowing life of God is just that. It's a new life now that overflows with the peace and power of God. Today we listen to message number 3, titled, An Overflowing Life. The Bible tells us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us to work God's purposes. Why then is there often a struggle to walk out our lives in Christ? Perhaps it's more the surrender in all things than the effort. Join us for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Overflowing life number 3. We're in the middle of something here. We've offered each of the adults and every teen a copy of this book on the back wall, 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, The Guide to Spiritual Breakthrough. This is day 14. We got one more week in our 21 days. We have reordered books. Petty has a handful left on the right as you go out. Some of you are wanting people outside of this church, outside of this state, to be part of your fast. And that's good, although they need to go to Amazon, order the book for themselves, have it delivered to their house. I did find out that one out-of-state person was watching online, got their entire church involved. They all ordered books. The whole church is involved right now in a fast in another state. So that's all good. Also, there's a 2-page handout in your bulletin. You need one of these. There's several aspects to this that we still want to get to today. This is really important. This is a study guide. There's a prayer that I wrote. I'm giving you part of here today, a prayer to the Holy Spirit. We're talking a lot about that. And we have all chosen different kinds of fasts, food, some of you, lots of food, some of you, certain types of food, some of you, social media, I keep hearing that, television, whatever it is that sets you apart in the crush of life, whatever it is that we have been talking about here already this morning. And then we've inserted God in His Word. We're not just taking away, we're putting back in. And that's part of your book, a part of your handout. On the back is some shaded areas for memorization. And then we're journaling. Are you journaling? Are you writing down what God is telling you? That's good. That's important. Please do. And amazing reports are coming in. You just heard one of them. That's one of several that are going on right now. We're marrying our fasting and prayer with a study of the infilling, overflowing Holy Spirit in us, and the transforming work that God is or is wanting to do in our lives. Jesus Himself promised this kind of overflowing spiritual life. Watch this. This is His words right from His mouth. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, John 7:37. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Great statement. Then he explains what the statement's all about. 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, watch these words, who he would give to everyone believing in him. Now, many of us probably sitting in this room, we've already alluded to it, including me, would say, Sam, I often don't have a sense of overflowing rivers of water flowing from my heart. And one should imagine that a Spirit-infused river of living water would flow out of my actions and out of my reactions and out of my words and out of my deeds. Somehow or another, it should infect and affect everything in my life. Spirit-infused rivers of living water are not something we are supposed to experience for 30 minutes or 35 minutes at the beginning of a church service during worship time. It's somehow supposed to affect and infect, I like the two words together, the 167.5 hours in the rest of the week. When I'm living under the crush of life, and I know you are, I am too, to be very honest, battered by the hurricane winds of sin and Satan around me, my rivers of living water should be affecting and infecting everybody around me. Somehow what the Spirit of God is doing in me should be affecting you, and I trust that it is with the presence and the power of God. And to be honest, Sam, and I'm saying this to myself, sometimes on a good day, I get 3 sprinkles of living water, and I don't have a sense of this river of living water that Jesus is promising. In fact, to be real honest, Pastor, sometimes I'm still up with haunting, unanswered questions in the middle of the night. And sometimes the vice grip of Satan's temptations pull so hard, and I give in. And sometimes, rather than feeling a Spirit-infused river of living water, I feel so terribly, terribly alone. I'm in this thing by myself. And when you say, and when you put up here on the screen, stuff like you just popped up there right now, Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Wow. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life, zoe, remember that word, to your mortal bodies, your theatas soma, everything that you, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Sam, sometimes when you put that kind of stuff on the screen, I shrink back because that may be describing other people's spiritual experience, but it really doesn't quite describe mine. And I would say to you today, yes, sometimes I feel like that too. That's precisely why we're doing a fast. That's why we're getting focused on God. That's precisely why we're studying this subject of the infilling Holy Spirit in our lives. Here's a text, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. From the beginning, God chose you. I'll read everything but the parentheses. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through, watch this, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And I put some defining words in there because this is actually what this thing is meaning. We tend to think of we were saved at a given moment in time. But that's not the way the Bible presents it. It presents salvation as this thing that starts with repentance and ends with death. When you die, it becomes glorification. But this whole unfolding process in the Bible is called salvation. In fact, that's why I use words like being saved, ongoing action, through the sanctifying work of the indwelling Spirit of God. The process from the day of repentance and embracing Jesus' gift to being called home to heaven, that whole process in the Bible is called sanctification. So all of this is salvation. This whole thing of getting you from coming to Christ to getting you across into heaven, but the process is called sanctification. Here's our definition from the last series. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. As God peels away our desires for sin and renews our mind and transforms our life. Let me give you some more. I love this passage coming up. I didn't use it in the last series, but it is so descriptive of this process of you being transformed from the old you to a new you. Watch what it says. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I included from the bondage of sin, this breaking of the chains. Many of you have experienced that. Some perhaps have not. So 18, all of us who've had that veil removed, that blinding sin veil removed, can see and reflect. We get it. We start to understand who God is. And then we get to the point where we start to reflect him. We become mirrors of him. We become more and more like him, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And watch this. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's me, you. More and more like him. And as we saw in the Ephesians, I put on the back of this sheet for 2 weeks in a row some of the story from the Ephesian church. Bad people, remember? Awful, terrible, bad people. Horrifyingly sinful, openly worshiping the false goddess Artemis. who demanded human sacrifice and not just human sacrifice, but the sacrifice of their own children. And they did it. The Ephesians did it, along with all kinds of other sexual perversions that we alluded to. And I don't ever tell you exactly what they did, but you can look it up if you want. But 10 years later, after Paul comes and introduces them to Jesus, 10 years later, he's writing the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians that's in your Bible, back to them, and he's calling them the saints in Ephesus. 10 years later, the human sacrificing people were the saints in Ephesus, God's holy people, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. They'd given up the human sacrifice, and they'd been allowing the infilling Holy Spirit to make them more and more like God as they were being changed into his glorious image. Them. And then there was this whole list we found. I included it on your sheet. God says, okay, now we got that some of that stuff out of the way. You've come to me. You've given me your heart. Now let's talk about the list. And he gave them a list of things that obviously they still needed to do. They needed to be changed. We still do too, yes? The list. So on the back of your handout today is some verses from Colossians, and they sure enough are addressed to God's holy people in the city of Colossae. Just like in the Ephesian letter, these people too being more and more changed. In fact, then it jumps forward. I'm only giving you little tiny pieces of it. What I'm doing right now is I'm listening to these epistles, I told you, with my little white plastic sticks that my wife bought me in my ears. And I'm just listening to them over and over again, and I'm stunned by what I'm seeing when I'm just listening to these epistles. But you get to chapter 2, now just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, watch. You must continue to follow him. You've started. Now let's go on. Let's continue. Let's let the growth begin. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong. You see the process. You see the unfolding. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And then just like in the book of Ephesians and the book of Galatians and the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Philippians, there's the list. And the list to the Colossian people is even a little tougher than the list to the Ephesians. Colossians 3:5 starts the list. So watch, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. You just called them saints, Paul. You just said they were followers of Jesus. And then you put that line in there, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And then he starts down the list, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire. And it goes on for two more verses, the list. And perhaps we have a list too. Yes, me, you. Some people use these scriptures to show that all Christians sin all the time and there's nothing we can do about it. We're sinning Christians. That's not what I'm saying, and that is not what Paul was saying. He shows them to be believers. He then shows them what needs to be transformed, and then he says this, 3:7, you used to do these things, and I added regularly without remorse. They used to just do them. That was their life. They just, sexual immorality was part of their life. When your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of, and you see that a lot, get rid of, put it away, put it to death, mortify it. And now another list, anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language, lying. Watch, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature. Ongoing, I'm stripping off the old me. That's you too. Stripping off the old you with all its wicked deeds. Watch 10, put on your new nature. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. You see that process? Can anybody deny that the indwelling Holy Spirit's work in us is a process? We see it unfolding. Doesn't all happen the moment we repent of our sins and come to Christ. It begins this transformation, the process of becoming less and less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. But here's what I found out. Listening to these books. One of the often unseen parts of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and 1 Corinthians is that it doesn't matter how bad you've been. That's the point of them. These people were horrible people. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. You haven't done anything in this life that the grace of God is not able to cleanse. Nobody in this room, nobody watching on that stream, nobody listening to this on the radio, you've done nothing that the grace of God cannot cleanse and make brand new. The second, sometimes unseen part of Ephesians and Colossians, after you have embraced Christ as your Savior, if you're still dealing with the old sinful nature, and you will be, me too, God has made complete provision for you to strip off the old sinful you and replace the old you with a brand new righteous you. And it's from the infilling Holy Spirit that all of this takes place. As a new nature being renewed more and more as you increasingly learn to truly know your Creator and become like Him. All of us, me, you. You can't possibly sin so bad. You listen to me? That the loving arms of God are not stretched in your direction. You can't, unless you go on sinning until you die. You can't possibly live any part of your life in such a bad way that God won't transform you. That He can then call you the saints of the Treasure Coast, the holy ones, the ones set apart to God and set apart from sin, the saints of the Treasure Coast.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today, we're listening to message number 3 in a series titled The Overflowing Life. Most of what is written in the New Testament deals with how we live out our new life in Jesus. The Holy Spirit transforms us by the power of God. We then follow this new life and surrender in faith-filled obedience. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I want to introduce you today firsthand to an account of a completely transformed life from our very own Tina Fincannon.
I don't understand why this is so hard, because anybody that know me know I love to talk. First of all, I just want to give God all the glory in this. I take none. And I want to thank my family, Grace Emmanuel family, for accepting me and my family in the church. It has been an amazing, amazing transformation just with that alone. Just as Pastor Sam said, my name is Tina Fincannon. I was born in Fort Lauderdale. I was raised by my grandparents. The household was very toxic with sexual and physical abuse. And this began at a very early age, so much that I don't recall it when it started. I always felt different from the rest of my family and poured myself into track and basketball. Then the abuse began to happen every weekend, so I started to run away. And at the age of 14, my grandmother sent me to live with my mother, who herself was also in an abusive relationship with an alcoholic. Me and my sister endured so much. Soon after moving here to Fort Pierce, I got pregnant for the first time and gave birth to my daughter at the age of 14. My mother and I did not get along and had many arguments. Her response was to put me at the house and then call 911 and reported that I ran away. I had two more children, one at 16 and one at 17. And then I got married in an arranged marriage by some friends. The marriage gained him citizenship and gave me escape from my home that I despise. It was another poor choice, and the marriage did not last long, although I had another child at the age of 19. After the marriage ended, I moved into my own place with my four children, but had a very unhealthy lifestyle that consisted of drinking, drugs, and partying, although I was also working and providing for my kids. I became addicted to cocaine at the age of 26, and my life really spiraled out of control. I had several abortions, only adding to my self-hatred. Finally, I ended up incarcerated and was pregnant again. I had been transferred to a spiritual dorm and knew this child had to be placed up for adoption. Then I contacted Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale to help me with the process. And I can say, looking back, and I know that God's hands was all in that adoption process. I did not want the child. I felt, even before I was with God, that I knew that child was for me to give thanks, to give it to someone else. My child was tested positive for cocaine, and by the grace of God, that child is normal today, and he is 23 years old. I am still in contact with his adoptive mother, although he does not want to meet me right now. He's in college studying business as a business major. I finally got sober and stayed that way for 5 years before I relapsed. During this time, my 24-year-old daughter was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. She was pregnant when diagnosed and would not take the only drugs available for MS because they were not safe for her pregnancy. The baby was fine, but ultimately, by the baby being born naturally, it paralyzed her. And eventually she passed away at the age of 24. But God gave me an opportunity to ask her for forgiveness as she was in hospice. And a part that I didn't put in here, that I was still using drugs, and I was at hospice, and I had an open warrant. And there, me and my mom didn't get along, and I was able to ask for forgiveness and apologize for not being the mother that I should have and could have been. And when me and my mother got into an argument at hospice, cops were called, I went to jail from hospice. Then in 2015, my oldest son was murdered. Finally, at the age of 43, still doing drugs and pregnant again with little Joel, I was sent to jail. And I was so mad because they stopped me and they interrupted me of getting high. But now I look back and I know that that was God showing his grace and mercy. It was there at the jail I cried out to God and asked him to break me free from drugs. And that was June 12th, 2012. And now I really understand from that jail cell and getting to know Christ, when Christ was on the cross and his words were, "It is finished." That's how I felt in the jail cell. It was finished. I am now 12 years clean and sober. It has not been an easy battle, but through it all, God has been right by my side. And it has been worth the fight. I began working at a nonprofit charity and as an HIV tester, STD tester. And it was there that I met my husband. And me and him fought it tooth and nail that because I didn't want a man. I just didn't want a man. I didn't want one because God had already showed me that he did not want me in a relationship with a man. And I have to add this. I've dated men of stature all my life. And I dated one guy, and he scared me to pieces because he started stalking me. I said, okay, Lord, I surrender. Let your will be done. Give me the man that you have so specifically designed for me. That was my prayer at my desk at work. And I said, and Lord, do not give me a rich man. I didn't want that. Been there, done that. My husband may not want me to share, but I'm going to share it anyway. When I met my husband and we became a couple, I knew that he was from God because he was homeless. And I was like, Lord, you have a sense of humor. I know I didn't ask for a rich man, but I didn't ask for a homeless man either. But I can tell you, when we pray, God does not answer how we think it should look or how we think it should feel. But I can say that is the best man that I have ever had in all my entire life. Simply because he is what he was designed for me by God. But God knew what he was doing when he put us together. Praise God today that Mitch is a hard-working man of God, and we just moved into our new home last year. Yes. We've been through some rough stuff, but God revealed himself in our lives so many times. God is good. You know, when God brought us, me and my family, to Grace Emmanuel, and when I got here, Pastor Sam was talking about the life of David. And we sat here for 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. And I'm like, well, when is he going to end about David? I didn't know all about David. And I was like, is he making this up? So I began to pray and I asked the Lord to show me, because I know there was a lesson to be learned, to ask the Lord to show me. And one day, Pastor Sam preached on sanctity. And it was that day when I had my breakthrough for all the abortions I've had, which led me to CareNet. Then I heard about the abortion recovery classes. And Miss Connie is out here somewhere, and I thank her so very much for her heart. And definitely Miss Sue Chess. She is, I love her. One of the names I really have to mention about CareNet is this lady. They all stuck by me. But one stuck by me through thick and thin. I was in a hospital. She came to the hospital. I couldn't make the meetings. She rearranged her schedule, and she made sure that I stay on task to get the healing and the freedom that I so desire. And that was Stephanie, who couldn't be here because she's in Washington. Miss Connie has been there. She has made it happen as well. I have had many conversations with her, and I thank her. And she said, you can do it. And I will help you get everything you need. You just have to make the commitment. And one of the things I want to end with is God frees us from our past and redeems us when we surrender all. God restores what Satan tries to destroy. Thank you.
If you've gotten to know Tina around here the last few months, you know she's a totally transformed person. Totally transformed. She's becoming more and more like Jesus as she's changed into his glorious image. Exactly what's offered to every one of us. Just like the Colossians, just like the Ephesians, just like the Corinthians, just like the Philippians. But Tina knows, and the Ephesians and the Colossians found out, that having the infilling Spirit is an undeserved gift. But walking in that Spirit, living out what it means to be filled with God's Spirit, that takes intentionality. I have to actually do something to make that happen. There's a reason why all the verses that we've been looking at, and there are so, so many more, use language like strip off your old sinful nature, put on your new nature. We can't do it ourselves. We know that. The Holy Spirit within us has to do the transforming, but we must submit ourselves to his inner transformation in order for that transformation to take place. We've been saying that several weeks in a row. We must submit ourselves to his transformation in order for it to take place. Let me just show you three passages here. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We just read that. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. But watch, 13. If you live by sin's dictates, you'll die. If you continue on living the way we always used to live. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death, watch, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Can't you see the intentionality there? We have a role to play here. The Holy Spirit on the inside, and we'll talk a lot more about that. Galatians 6:8, watch this. I'm not even sure I knew this was in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure it has been the entire time. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will, watch this, harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. That's not just getting old and dying. That's got to be something more than that. Harvest everlasting life. Romans 8:5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. So, 6, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You see that? The Spirit does the work, the intentionality on our part. So what's clear, the Holy Spirit within is doing, is the sin-transforming agent. It's also clear that we have to be willing to make ourselves available for the transformation. So I have to ask myself, are you, Sam? Are you watching online? God, number one question, what do you want from my life? Ask him, how can I harvest everlasting life? How could you use my life? 2, what about me needs to change this year so that I intentionally live to please the Spirit within? What needs to change to let the Spirit control my mind, leading to life and peace, as we just read? 3, what about my life needs to change so that I become an everlasting life harvester? I love the phrase. Not just in my life, but through me and on out into the lives of other people. Why did you put me on this planet, God? And what about me needs to be transformed to achieve maximum eternal impact? What needs to be transformed? There's a whole bunch of scriptures that just kind of say all of the same thing. But let me say this. There's one that caught my eye, surprised me, because it was very familiar. It's the familiar fruit of the Spirit passage. We use it all the time. We teach it to our kids. We teach the kids the fruit of the Spirit, and so we should. We have things back there right now, I think, in the Disciple Town room with the fruit of the Spirit listed in visuals, and we need to keep that up. But we don't want to miss the verses that come before the fruit of the Spirit and the verses that come after the fruit of the Spirit. We jump right to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, and we kind of miss the fact that there's a whole lineup of verses just ahead of it and a whole lineup of verses just after it. Here's what starts in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. How's that for good advice? Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And then it gets into this discussion, which we all understand. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. The old sinful nature versus the Spirit-led nature. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then guess what we get? The list. It's the same general list, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desire. And it goes on for two more verses. That's what comes just before verse 22. That's who we were. That's who we still sometimes are. That's what God's trying to transform in us. And here's what he's trying to put in its place. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And then the nine fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then 24. Did you know this came right after the fruit of the Spirit? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross. Crucifying. Can you imagine? Visualize that. The inclinations of my sinful nature, we all have them. To take that inclination, that weakness that we have, and walk over to the cross of Jesus, where his blood flowed down the cross to pay for all of our sins, and then take that thing and intentionally nail it to the cross. I'm leaving it here. I'm putting it behind me. I'm putting it to death. I'm putting on the new nature. I'm leaving the old nature behind. Nail it to the cross. Amazing truth. 25, since we are living by or in the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Here's your 2025 truth. The reality of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwelling, infilling, and infusing every nook and cranny of your life is the answer to every single issue in your life that you have faced, that you are facing, or that you're going to face. The Holy Spirit within will be the one who brings life transformation. But we've got to take this on to the next step. And that will be next Sunday. Father, you know us in this room well, and there are probably a lot of us who look at our lives and say, my, there needs to be some real transformation. I know that a New Year's resolution is not going to fix it. I've tried that for year after year after year. But I do get this part about the Holy Spirit within us transforming us from the inside out, changing the old me into a brand new me, changing the old sinful me to a new righteous me, changing the one that used to reflect sin to being a reflector of the very character and nature of God. I kind of get that. And oh, how I want that. Oh, how I want that. Some of you in this room are right now saying, I want to change. I don't want to carry around the same addictions that I've always had. I don't want the same temptations to come barreling my way and I just fall for them. I want to be transformed. And God, I'm coming to you and I'm taking those issues in my life and I'm walking up to the cross where you died for me, symbolically, of course, but I'm walking up to the cross where you shed your blood and I'm nailing those sinful nature items to the cross. And I'm saying to you today, God, I'm ready for transformation. I get the fact it has to be intentional. I get the fact it involves my submission. I get the fact it involves my putting my self-sovereignty down and allowing your God's sovereignty to take charge of my life. I get the fact that my hands need to come off of the wheel and I need to give you the wheel and let you drive, let you direct, let you superintend my life. And so right here, right now, third weekend to our fast, I'm saying yes. I'm saying I will do that, God. I will submit my will to yours. I will ask you these very important questions. Why did you put me on this planet? What do I have to do to achieve maximum eternal impact? What about my life do I need to just lay down and allow the Spirit of God on the inside to build a whole new me? And to that process, to that transformation, God, I am shouting today, yes, 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 with all my heart, today I'm saying yes. And God, I'm saying, may it be so, not just in the lives of the people in this room, but in me, may this truly be the year when we look back and the things that controlled us coming in aren't controlling us anymore. And the whole new me is beginning to infect and affect the people around me in ways I was never capable of doing on my own. Oh God, we give ourselves to you. We depend on you.
Thank you for listening today. We heard another testimony of a God-changed, Spirit-filled life. A life made new by Jesus. A life pursued in surrender by the power of God. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. We have two special guests who are members today, June Lamson and Jen Osborne.
We've been doing a companion study to our Sunday study on Wednesday nights here, where I'm comparing the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, some of 1 Corinthians, and Romans together, kind of seeing how Paul addressed these people. And that's where it gets kind of fascinating to me, because in Ephesians, Colossians, he addresses them as God's holy people. You're saints. You're set apart from sin. You're set apart to God. Faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he always has several verses. We usually find it in late chapter 1, chapter 2 of those books where he's applauding them. Way to go. You did a really good job. And then when we get about the third chapter of those books, we always find kind of the same thing. And Colossians startled me. And I memorized this whole chunk of scripture at one point in my life. But you get to verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. And then we get this whole list, impurity, lust, evil desires. And it didn't really dawn on me earlier in my life until much later in my life that the same people he's addressing as saints at the beginning of the book, he then talks about the things that are lurking with it. Can you imagine that? Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. So it just occurred to me then to start really digging a little bit deeper. And so I'm asking myself the question, because again, a lot of people use this as a reason why Christians probably are going to sin all their life, and that's just the way it is. We really can't change it. But it occurred to me just in the last couple of weeks to look up when these different epistles were written. And I found out, and this is knowledge that all of us can have, but the book of Romans was written 5 years earlier than the book of Colossians. So when these people are reading this in their brand new letter, the Colossian people, they already have the book of Romans. They have a copy of the book of Romans. They have Romans 6, 7, and 8. So when they're reading about put away the sinful things lurking within you, right beside it, I can just see them lining it up in their mind. Right beside it, they have Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? They had that. They're looking at it. They already know they're not supposed to go on sinning. And then Romans chapter 7, Paul says, but I have trouble. Every time I want to do good, I do the wrong thing. And when I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong thing. Oh, what a miserable man that I am. And then he goes on to say, who can deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then starts Romans 8:1, but there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But then he gets Romans 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible, unfolding this thing of how the indwelling Holy Spirit so transforms us from the inside out that he takes the old us and turns us into a brand new us. It's not us fixing ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit within totally transforming us, and we simply need to submit to the process.
Remember when we were little and someone told us to do something we didn't want to do, and what came out of our mouths was, you're not the boss of me. How many of us shake our fists in God's face and say the same thing, when all he wants from us is relationship that's based on him as Father and us as beloved children? Father really does know what's best. One of the statements Pastor made in this particular sermon was, while it is clear that the Holy Spirit within us is the sin-transforming agent, it's also clear that we have a willingness to make ourselves available for this transformation by releasing our self-sovereignty. and submitting to God's complete sovereignty over our lives? Well, it's easier to do when we recognize where we are positionally with God. He lives outside the box as maker and sustainer of everything, and what a wonderful thought. It actually boggles my mind because I get to realize how much I don't know. That realization makes it easier to let go of the need to understand and be right and fight with God over things. Personally, getting down from my high horse or on the throne of my life becomes more of a cherished position when I'm not constantly jockeying for first place with God. It's even ludicrous to consider. Submission, according to Noah Webster Dictionary, is the act of yielding power or authority, humble acknowledgement of inferiority and dependence. It's acknowledgement of a fault, confession of error. It's obedience, compliance with the commands of a superior, resignation, yielding. It's entire and cheerful submission to the will of God because he is sovereign. The word sovereign in the same dictionary means supreme in power and dominion, superior to all others, chief, predominant, one who has all power and lordship as ruler, highest authority, supreme magistrate, king. There's only room on the throne of our hearts for one. Submission to the Heavenly Father takes away the struggle of preeminence and replaces it with peace in his presence. We don't need to shake our fists in God's face and yell, "You're not the boss of me." What absolute joy to take a deep breath and acknowledge in repentance that God wants and desires to establish his throne rights in us for his glory, but also for our benefit. We can say with great delight as deeply loved children, "You are the boss of me."
Pastor Sam asked four questions in this sermon. One, God, what do you want to do with my life? How can I harvest everlasting life? Two, what about me needs to change so that I can live to please the Spirit? Three, what about my life needs to change so I can become an eternal life harvester? And four, why did you put me on this planet? And what about me needs to be transformed to achieve maximum eternal impact? As I pondered these questions, I considered the days leading up to receiving salvation, along with the days that followed. I remember examining myself, making a list of perceived imperfections, and at time concluding that they were the very things God wanted to eliminate. I believed if I did not meet my own expectations, I surely would not meet his. But God then brought me to these verses in Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What I appreciate about King David's words is that he recognizes not only are God's thoughts superior, but they are also loving toward him. I find myself drawn to the garden over and over again, examining the conversation between God and Adam and Eve. When God calls out for Adam and Eve, I now hear a father's call to his children. When he asks them, "Who told you you were naked?" I hear a concerned father who perceives his children having been lied to, and they believe the lie. When God asks, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" I hear a sorrowful father understanding the grave decision his children have made and the consequences that will now follow. But then I fast forward to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." 20 years into my sanctification process, I have learned that many of the imperfections I perceived in myself did not need to be eliminated, rather mending. So my prayer is that we will offer ourselves to the Lord to let him search in us and lead us into the way of everlasting.
As I read Paul's letters, I'm struck by a pattern. Pastor Sam referred to it. Paul always begins what he writes to churches filled with people who were often very new believers by correcting wrong thinking that they had about an issue. Or he lays out this grand and glorious plan, this description of what God has done in them to make them saints. Romans is a beautiful picture of this, where he spends 11 chapters going into great detail about all that God has done to change these people. They were now filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in them. But here's the point. Pastor Sam's mentioned this. They were still wrestling with what this new identity was. They had come out of horrible pagan backgrounds. Paul talks about what God has done, and he corrects their bad thinking or teaches them about their new life and the power of God for them. But then he does something interesting. He says, in light of this new work, in light of the fact that you are not who you used to be by God's grace, he says, this is what God has done. This is who you now are, and this is how you should live. He talks about the overwhelming, overpowering, overflowing power of God in their lives. He then tells them to live in light of that power. He even gives specifics about what that looks like for these new saints. There's always hard work to do for the believer. But always remember this: God's overflowing life in us is available to help us do it. Listen, we've talked about these wicked pagans, immoral as the day is long, sacrificing children, engaging in the most horrible things that maybe some of you and I have never even dreamed of engaging in. And yet God turns these people into victorious believers. But it isn't just he turns them into victorious believers. We get this picture of their journey. Whereas Pastor Sam tells us, Paul says, you are this way. Now stop living this way. I recognize you still have these struggles. The job's not over yet. God's not done with you yet. Keep following. If God can do that with them, think about what he can do for you with all that you face. God's power is always present. God's promise to never stop is always present. God's process is absolutely necessary. The outcome is always victory for you and always glory for God.
This is so important that we all understand the transforming work of God. It makes me think of that verse in John that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And Pastor Kevin just kind of referred to this, that we see this outlined in Corinthians as well. Paul writes, you used to be a liar, used to be gossips, used to be adulterers, used to be these things, but not anymore. You've been transformed by the power, the wonder-working power and blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a daily walk that God is asking us to engage in to kill sin before sin kills us, as early church father John Owen put it. So there's an ongoing holiness that God is commanding us to walk in, and we're walking in it because God is sovereign, because God is good, because God has created boundaries for his children, because it is the best way. There are blessings for obedience and there's curses for disobedience. But don't mistake this. God's love is still the same. So maybe you're in that boat right now. Maybe you're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you're in a season of disobedience. I want you to know, God is waiting for you with arms outstretched, wide open. I've been there before. Outright rebellion toward God, and God beckoned me home. You have to remember, we have to remember, his perfect love paid every prodigal's cost. Every prodigal's cost, and he's coming for us. And as Christians, we are being refined, and impurities are falling by the wayside, and righteousness and holiness is defining us. There's a new day. We see that in Lamentations, that his mercies are new every single morning. So his righteousness, his perfect character will determine every facet of our life. And I want to close with this, that in Colossians, and Pastor Sam referred to this earlier, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And then we see a few verses later, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. You're not the person that you used to be. Put on your new nature, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And when we do that, God gets all the glory and we get all the joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is true, that you've called us to be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. May we walk in faith, may we walk in lockstep with you. May holiness and righteousness define our character, and may you be glorified in and through our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. There is nothing in your life that God will not forgive as you surrender to Jesus. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please recognize that in Christ you are a new creation. The power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Surrender to God, seek His power, and live the new overflowing life. Please visit with us soon.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.